This is a time of year where hope runs high, right? Many of you are hoping that you will have a good semester, right? You're hoping that you will make new friendships, meaningful friendships. Many here this morning are hoping maybe for a new direction and a fresh start. And we hope some of you are hoping you will find a new church home to replace the one that you're leaving back home while you're going to be here in school. So we are nearing the end of our summer series on four-letter words, and maybe there's no better word for us to think about this morning than the word hope. So that's going to be the thoughts that we center on here in just a few moments. Hope. Viktor Frankl, I don't know if you recognize that name or not, some of you will, was a prisoner who survived imprisonment in the Nazi concentration camps back in World War II. After the war, he wrote and traveled and lectured all over the world about his experiences in the Nazi death camps. He commented once how he noticed that many prisoners died shortly after the holidays. And he reasoned this was so because they were hoping they would be free by the time a particular holiday rolled around. And when they weren't free, they gave up. His conclusion was that as long as prisoners had something to live for, a reason to press on, as long as they had hope, they could endure just about anything. But once they lost hope, they went down quickly and died. I never know if I'm pronouncing this guy's name right or not. Dostoevsky said that to live without hope is to cease to live. What is your hope? Now, know this. We often use that word to mean wishful thinking, like we hope it will rain. I'm not asking in that sense of the word. Biblically, hope is the conviction, the assurance that what we believe is true. So I'm using it more in that sense. What is your hope? What is your great hope? What is it that acts like an anchor to your soul? What is it that when things are dark in your world, in your life, in your family, what gives you the purpose and the passion and the perseverance you need to get up and keep going? What is your great hope? While you're thinking about that, I want to share a short video clip with you about a little girl named Zoe. Some of you may remember her story from a few weeks ago. Earlier in this summer, there was a picture of her being held by her mother and father shortly before she died. This is a little bit about her story. You might remember the picture that made the rounds of her mother and father just holding her right before she died. There was just something about that picture at the time that really tugged at my heart. Such a beautiful little girl. It made me sad to think about her life being cut so short. I thought of my own grandchildren, Mackenzie and Mason and Maddie, and I thought how hard it would be to walk through something like that and have to watch one of them at such a young age suffer and then die. After reading the story, I wondered how Zoe's parents handled her death, and so I started digging around a little bit. I found out there's a Facebook page, it's probably still up, created for Zoe by her mom called Zoe's Fight. You could probably still find it on your Facebook page if you wanted to do that today. I found out through that Facebook site dedicated to Zoe that her parents are people of faith. They believe in God. They believe in Jesus. They believe that story. And I was glad to hear that because Zoe's story got me thinking about life and death and the role that hope plays in our lives. And I thought about how from a purely atheistic evolutionary viewpoint, human life is believed to be the result of a cosmic accident that occurred billions of years ago. And consequently, there is no meaning or purpose to Zoe's life or to our lives. According to this belief, according to this viewpoint, if you'll let me use the word, according to this story, since human life is the result of a cosmic accident, when we die, that's it. There is no meaning to the life that any of us are living. When we die, that's it. There is nothing beyond the grave. We live, as in Zoe's case, a few short years, much of it in pain, and then we die. Now, it strikes me how little hope there is in that story. In this story, Zoe's parents have no hope they will ever see their daughter again. In this story, there is no hope that Zoe's life or others like her will somehow be redeemed. In this story, there is no hope that there will ever be justice to right the wrongs that have occurred to Zoe and millions of other children like her, children who died unfairly, senselessly, tragically, at the hands of some cruel disease or senseless war or famine or some other natural or man-made catastrophe. In that story, in the story that says we are here merely because of an accident that occurred billions of years ago, in that story, there is no hope that Zoe will ever run or laugh or live again. Zoe is dead. End of story. That's it. I got to be honest with you. I don't find much very compelling about that story. I don't find much about that story that draws me into that story, that makes me want to live out that story. There's no reason why we're here. When we're dead, we're dead. There's no purpose. There's no meaning. There's nothing to it. I don't find much compelling about that story. There's nothing much about that story that draws me in, says, that's very interesting. Tell me more. And I don't mean to make light of anyone who believes that story. I just don't find it personally very compelling. In fact, I find it depressing. I find it soul crushing and hope killing. It is a story with very little hope. I say little instead of no hope because there are those who embrace that story who do try to find hope even in that story. Came across a gentleman by the name of Aaron Freeman. Mr. Freeman is an atheist, a confessed atheist. He's also the author of what has become known as the physicist's eulogy. This first aired on NPR's All Things Considered in June of 2005. Do any of you ever listen to NPR's All Things Considered? It's okay, raise your hand. It's like some of you were afraid to acknowledge you listen to NPR because, you know, that means you're not what you should be, I guess. I don't know. It's okay. Hey, if you listen to NPR, you're welcome here, all right? If you watch Fox News, you're welcome here, okay? At the foot of the cross, all those things equal out, all right? That's not who we are. So if you listen to NPR, it's great. So some of you have listened to All Things Considered, all right? This essay first aired on All Things Considered back in 2005. In this essay, he finds hope in the knowledge that when we die, our life force or energy is merely dispersed and continues to exist, although in a different form. I want you to listen to the physicist's eulogy.
Commentator Aaron Freeman isn't a person who does much planning ahead. However, if you like to look ahead to the future, he has some advice for you. Advice on planning your funeral.
You want a physicist to speak at your funeral. You want the physicist to talk to your grieving family about the conservation of energy so they will understand that your energy has not died. You want the physicist to remind your sobbing mother about the first law of thermodynamics, that no energy gets created in the universe and none is destroyed. You want your mother to know that all your energy, every vibration, every BTU of heat, every wave of every particle that was her beloved child, remains with her in this world. You want the physicist to tell your weeping father that amid the energies of the cosmos, you gave as good as you got. And at one point, you'd hope that the physicist would step down from the pulpit and walk to your broken-hearted spouse there in the pew and tell him that all the photons that ever bounced off your face, all the particles whose paths were interrupted by your smile, by the touch of your hair, hundreds of trillions of particles have raced off like children, their ways forever changed by you. And as your widow rocks in the arms of a loving family, may the physicist let her know that other photons that bounced from you were gathered in the particle detectors that are her eyes. That those photons created within her constellations of electromagnetically charged neurons whose energy will go on forever. And the physicist will remind the congregation of how much of all our energy is given off as heat. There may be a few fanning themselves with their programs as he says it. And he will tell them that the warmth that flowed through you in life is still here, still part of all that we are, even as we who mourn continue the heat of our own lives. And you will want the physicist to explain to those who loved you that they need not have faith. Indeed, they should not have faith. Let them know that they can measure, that scientists have measured precisely the conservation of energy and found it accurate, verifiable, and consistent across space and time. You can hope your family will examine the evidence and satisfy themselves that the science is sound, and that they'll be comforted to know your energy's still around. According to the law of the conservation of energy, not a bit of you is gone. You're just less orderly. Amen.
I'm trying to read y'all's faces, and it's like a mystery to me. I have no clue what some of you are thinking. And some of it may, it's hard to hear in here. I get it. Google it. The physicist's eulogy. Listen to it in the privacy of your own home. Now, here's what I don't know. I don't know whether to laugh or cry. I really don't. I think it's tongue in cheek. But at the same time, it reflects, I think, the belief that this gentleman has, even though it's done somewhat in satire and tongue of cheek, but nevertheless, at the core of that message, if you just couldn't, for whatever reason, couldn't pick up on it, is this. When someone dies, they just go to a different form of energy in life. They never really go away. They just assume a new order of energy. Okay, I can't go much deeper than that because this is not my area, and I'll freely admit that. But here's the thing. I don't think Ben and Casey Daggett are going to be very comforted by the fact that their daughter has been dispersed into the cosmos in some other form of energy. I don't think the parents of the children at Sandy Hook or Parkland, Florida, or even Marshall County are going to be comforted in the scientific proof that the energy of their children lives on in the universe. I just don't see much purpose and passion and perseverance in that story. And yet, here's the thing, that's the story, that's the cultural narrative that dominates our schools of higher learning, Hollywood, social media today. It permeates our society. The story that human beings are the result of a cosmic accident that occurred billions of years ago. Thus, there is no ultimate purpose to any of our lives. There will be no ultimate justice to make things right. There is no real hope beyond the grave. This story, at the basis of the story is this. We're here for a short while, and if we're lucky, we'll get to live out our days in an advanced culture like America, where most of us have plenty to eat, clean water to drink, and other amenities of comfort and privilege. However, if we're unlucky, we'll live out our meaningless life in some third world country where we'll likely die of starvation or disease or famine before our 10th birthday. But nevertheless, regardless of where we're born, regardless of where we live out our lives, regardless of how long we live, when we're dead, we're dead. That's it. We got here by accident, folks. So there's nothing else. Now, I just don't find that story very compelling. As I said a moment ago, it doesn't draw me into that story, make me want to know more. How can I live that story out in my life? Maybe that's just me. Thankfully, many of us gathered here this morning believe there is another story. A story that is much more compelling, at least in my opinion, and much more hopeful. This story offers hope for parents like Ben and Casey Daggett and countless others like them who have had to say goodbye to their loved ones far too early. This story offers hope for some of you who have wondered, is there any purpose to my life? Why am I here? Is there any reason why I'm here? Is there any purpose beyond the grave that gives meaning to my life? And it gives hope to those of us who long for justice to prevail and for things that don't make sense, like a little 5-year-old girl dying of a brain tumor. Or a 7-year-old boy who I read about yesterday, whose last words were, "Daddy, I'm sorry," before Daddy slit his throat and killed him. Folks, if we're just here by accident, let's lay this out. Let's think this through. If all of life is an accident, there will never be any justice for that little 7-year-old boy whose dad slit his throat yesterday. Nothing. Nothing will ever make that right. If we're here by accident, nothing will make Zoe's life ever count for anything. It's just an accident that we're here. And there's nothing else out there. Look, I know this doesn't prove what I believe. I understand that. I get that. But I want someone, something, to make sense of all this stuff. Don't you? Don't you want to embrace a story that makes sense? That gives justice to that 7-year-old boy whose last words were, "Daddy, I'm sorry," before that dad took him out. I want there to be something out there that will make that right. Right? I understand wanting that doesn't make it true. I get it. But as far as drawing me in, compelling me, giving me a purpose and some passion to live for, one story out there doesn't give me any of that. But there's a story some of us here this morning have walked into and are leaning on and are trusting and are seeing as our hope for why we get up in the morning. Because we believe there's a God who created us intentionally on purpose. There is meaning to our life. There is a reason why we're here. Life is going somewhere. There is something beyond the grave. This is not all there is. Amen? Now that's who we are. That's what we choose to believe. The fact that we've chosen to believe it doesn't make it true. I get that. I understand that. But my goodness, at the end of the day, which story would you rather live? Which story can make a better world? Which story can help us flourish? Now, here's the problem. Sometimes those of us that have embraced a story of hope, we turn this story of hope into stuff that's ridiculous, right? We've made it about things like whether you what Bible you can use. We've made it about how you should approach God. Can you say you and your, or must it be thee and thine? What? We've taken this story of hope, this incredible, compelling story that there's a God who loves us and wants us to spend eternity with Him, and we've turned it into something that doesn't make any sense. Oh, well, you can't use that Bible. You've got to use this Bible. Oh, you can't say you when you're talking to God. You've got to use thee and thine, as if God's an Elizabethan king. What on earth? And maybe that's what so many in the world are pushing back on. They see those of us who claim to live this story of hope, and we've turned it into something that doesn't make any sense. We're arguing about things that don't matter. And we're just as guilty in our own little tribe. Look at the things we've argued about over the years. Whether we can have a kitchen in the building. Whether we should have pews or seats, chairs. Whether we can have a cross on the stage. Really? Our Lord hung on a cross. Look, I get it. I don't want to worship a cross. I get that. But that is what this is all supposed to be about. Because we put a cross on the stage, we're liberal. Don't go there. They got a cross on their stage. I'm just getting warmed up. I got a friend who preaches. I got to tell this. I've told this to some others. I got a friend. I trust him. I believe this happened. There's a church in Alabama somewhere. I don't know where they are. It's one of ours. They bought another denomination's church building. I think it might have been a Baptist church. I don't know. They moved somewhere else. And this little group of Church of Christ people bought the building. There was just one problem. Up on the steeple was a cross. Well, we got to get rid of that cross. Well, the only problem was there wasn't anything in town with a big high enough ladder that would reach up to the top of the steeple to get rid of the cross. So here's what they did. Some dude named Billy Bob or something like that. We're talking about Alabama, so it's got to be Joe Ben or Joe Bob or Billy Bob or something. Paula Owen should have been here. She's a big Alabama fan. He says, I got a deer rifle at home. We'll shoot that sucker down. Get this visual in your mind. Here's Billy Bob out in the parking lot of the church, New Church of Christ building with a high-powered rifle shooting down the cross. Because we can't have a cross in our building. And we wonder why the world doesn't listen to anything we're saying. Right? Because we've taken this incredible, compelling, passionate, purposeful, persevering story and we've turned it into, well, you can't have a cross. Well, you can't read that Bible. Well, you can't have a kitchen in your building. Or whatever the most recent thing is. Here's my story. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. We're headed somewhere, folks. Something's coming. Something's going to happen one day. We serve a God who has promised to make all things new. New heaven, new earth, new bodies for these human bodies that weren't built for eternity. That's what awaits those who trust and lean into this story. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when He predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at His coming. That's my story, and I'm sticking to it. Like that, Frank? That's our story, and we're sticking to it. What is your hope? What story are you leaning and living into? As disciples of Jesus, our story is that we're children of a loving, merciful, gracious God who's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. What's your story? What's your great hope? What anchors your soul? What gives you purpose and passion and perseverance? May it be the story of Christ and all that is part of that story. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and give you peace.